Okay, we'll be looking at Romans chapter 6 this morning. Let's bow before the Lord again. Father, thank you again for the reminder that we've had both through the Lord's table. Jesus said, or Paul said, to do this for a remembrance of him until the Lord comes. But also through the songs that we have sung, may we be reminded Jesus is coming back for us. May we live in the light of his soon coming. Encourage us through your word now, Father, as you give us instruction of how to do that. We're very grateful and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to go through our regular review. We're looking at the book of Romans under the theme of justification. And Paul carefully develops this theme in five cycles of truth. The first cycle establishes the universal need of justification. The second cycle presents the only means of justification, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. We're in a third cycle now, which is discussing benefits of that justification, salvation that we have. Beginning in chapter 8, he'll discuss more benefits, especially focusing on security. And in chapters 9 through 11, a difficult passage, unless you understand that this springs out of what Paul has said in chapters 1 through 8, wondering, well, how does this apply to Israel? What about the promises that God gave to Israel? And so we'll be looking at that when we get there. Each cycle has two parts. The first part is just a straightforward presentation of the truth of that topic. And then Paul, knowing that his readers might have questions, poses and answers possible questions that they might have had. He does this all five times. That's what establishes these cycles. He presents a truth, and then he poses and answers questions. So in cycle one, universal need of justification, he presents the truth in 118 through 229, and then goes into a section of answering and asking and answering questions in 3:1 through 20. The second cycle, the presentation section, is short, but it's packed. 3:21 through 3:26. What a blessed treasure of doctrine is included in that. And then he poses and answers questions. Well, where is boasting? What about the Gentiles? What about Abraham? What about David? What about circumcision? What about the law? All of these were legitimate questions that the people might have had. And he answers them clearly and thoroughly. Then the section where he's discussing the benefits, he presented those benefits in chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. And then he presents a hypophora section. Here, previously, his answers to the questions have been pretty short, a verse or two, mostly. Here in chapter 6 and 7, there are only four questions that encompass these whole four chapters. Chapter 6, verse 1 is the first question, and that's where we are this morning, where we were last week. Chapter 6, verse 15 is the second question. Chapter 7, verse 7 is the third question. And chapter 7, verse 13 is the fourth question. These four questions guide the direction of the truth of chapter 6 and 7, so we need to look at them carefully. Chapter 5, he had talked about the benefits of our justification. First of all, we have peace with God. Secondly, we have an access into a standing of grace. Thirdly, we have confident hope. Fourthly, we have a peace treaty with God. And finally, we have freedom from Adamic guilt. Freedom from that guilt that we all inherited from our common ancestor Adam and his sin. So chapter 5 tells us, how do we get into the mess we're in? That was through Adam. How do we get out of it? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we want to look at the next section of Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. And just so it'll be familiar to us, I'd like to invite you to stand with me, please. We're going to read this section together. It's only two slides, so it'll be very quick. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Read it in unison with me, please. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Thank you. Please be seated. Paul starts out, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace might increase? Why shouldn't we continue in sin? Well, I think you have to ask, why should we continue in sin? Who would even suggest that? And the thought is, from Romans chapter 5, so that grace might abound. Verse 20, Romans 5:20, where sin increased, grace superabounded. Grace abounded all the more. So some people might logically conclude, well, the more we sin, the more God gets to forgive, and the more grace He gets to show, so God gets to show more grace, so let's sin more. Paul says, may it never be. May it never be. Don't even think that way. Why shouldn't we continue in sin? Because of what happened at salvation. But in order to understand what happened in salvation, we have to clarify some definitions. The first definition that is necessary is to understand when he talks about sin in this chapter, in chapter 6, all but three times the word sin occurs. It's the sin. Paul is personifying a force that lives inside each one of us called the sin. The sin. That evil force that lives inside these mortal bodies with us since the fall, that tempts us to commit acts of sin, it is one of the enemies of the believer. You have it living inside you. It indwells you. It will be with you as long as we're in these mortal bodies. You can't get rid of it. And part of the sad part is, when you got saved, nothing happened to it. It's still there. It's still just as strong and nasty as it ever was. What happened when you got saved happened to you, not to it. This is also known as the flesh. The unbeliever is a slave to the sin. And I presented these diagrams last week. I hope they help you understand the difference between what I'm saying and the common view of salvation. The common view of salvation is that unsaved person has what's called the old sin nature. Commonly called that. It's not called that in Scripture, but that's the common terminology that's used, the old sin nature. And that's salvation. According to the common popular view, what happens is you got a new nature added to you, but you still have the old sin nature, and so now you're kind of the Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde, schizophrenic, who am I? This is depressing. Let me suggest to you the Christian life is not supposed to be depressing. Not supposed to be. So let me suggest to you maybe a different perspective of looking at the unsaved person and what happens at the time of salvation. The diagram that I'm presenting to you shows the sin, that evil presence that comes inside every one of us, and the unbeliever. And those little circles, that represents a chain. That represents that bondage. The unsaved person is a slave to the sin. He can't do anything that is not directed by the sin. Now, he doesn't obey the sin perfectly. You don't always do everything that you might be tempted to do. But everything that you do is tainted by your slavery to the sin. At salvation, that slavery to the sin is broken. That bondage that held you as a captive all of your life until the point of salvation, that bondage is broken. And it's broken because a death occurred. Yours. You were the one who... The sin didn't die. You died to it, and in dying to it, you became free from that bondage. Also, at that time, the Holy Spirit became resident in your body, and you became a slave to God, a slave to righteousness. Romans 6 is going to talk about that later in the second half of the chapter. You became a slave to God, a slave to righteousness. So that's the second chain. The slavery to sin is broken. That is crucial to understand. You're no longer a slave to sin. No longer a slave to sin. You've been freed. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, verse 18, having been freed from the sin, verse 20, for when you were slaves of the sin, verse 22, but now having been freed from the sin, you need to understand the freedom that you as a believer have that the unbeliever doesn't have. That freedom to live out of the control of the sin. The freedom to live out from under that control. We talked about that. That's not the common view. That's not a popular view. But I believe it's a more biblical view. We have to talk about the word baptizo or baptism because it occurs in this section as well. It means to dip, to immerse, or to unite with, to correspond to. It's not a technical word. It usually has three components. The baptizer, the baptizee, and the medium. John the Baptist, the baptizer, baptized Jesus, the baptizee, and the medium of the Jordan River. You see all three parts of those in Jesus' baptism. And any other definition we need to look at is the term the old man. The old man refers to our former position in Adam, who you were before you got saved. What does that guy deserve? Death? He's a sinner. The wages of sin is death. Guess what? As our sinner, our old man deserved to die, and that's what he did in Christ. Romans 6, Colossians 3. The old man has been put off. You're not the old man anymore. People talk about your old sin nature. Scripture never uses that terminology. Your old man died with Christ. Romans 6, Colossians 3 make it clear. Your old man is dead. You have put on the new man, our new position in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Ephesians 5. You were darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. A radical transformation has taken place at the core of your being. You didn't feel it, you didn't sense it, you didn't experience it in the sense of being conscious. But you were radically, dramatically changed at the core of your being. Your core identity, who you are, has been changed. You're no longer a child of Satan, you're a child of God. You've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. The passages are just clear. Radical transformation has taken place. So at the instant of salvation, justification, we died to these sins, we were baptized into Christ, we've been raised to walk in newness of life, our old man was crucified with Him, and we were justified from sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 7. Most translations translate it, you were freed from sin, and they make it as if it's saying the same thing as 6:18 and 6:22. They're not. It's saying something radically different. You were justified. That's what he's been talking about since chapter 1, is the need for justification. Paul says, you got it. You were justified from the sin, Romans 6:7. Translated freed, shouldn't be. So when you were baptized into Christ, we were united with Him in His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, and His seating in heaven. How could we even think of continuing in sin when God has done so much to free us from it? How could we even think about it? But practically, how do you do it? Practically, how do you live the Christian life that Paul has provided, or that God has provided for us? How do you live it? Well, I think Paul tells us it in his chapter 6. Chapter 6. We're going to look at several principles from this passage that I believe if you apply these to your lives, you will live in victory over the sin. So, I'm entitling this, How to Live the Christian Life. Maybe what I've been talking about so far in these last 2 weeks has been theoretical. And maybe it's not anything you can grab onto. Well, I'm going to give you some stuff to grab onto this morning. I'm going to give you some how-to. Okay? How do we do it? Number one, you got to know the truth. You've got to understand what happened to you. That's why verse 3, or do you not know, underline that. Verse 6, knowing this, underline that. Verse 9, knowing that, we need to know what happened to us. We need to know the truth of what God has provided for us in our salvation. Go back to chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 3. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations. If he had stopped there, this would be ridiculous. This would be absurd. Exult in your tribulations? What? Are you crazy, Paul? What's the next word? Knowing. If you know the truth, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. If you know that, if you understand the purpose for God allowing trials in your life, then you can exult in your tribulation. If you don't know that, your tribulations will lead you to despair. Look at some other passages with me, just by comparison. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Leave a marker in Romans. We'll be right back. I just want to stress this importance of knowing the truth. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Verse 16. Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? Verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Don't you know this stuff? Beloved, that information is foundational and essential. That's why we spend so much time in the Word. That's why we're Fellowship Bible Church. Because knowing these truths is essential if you're going to apply them practically in your life. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep. Look at James chapter 1 with me. You think James took a cue from Paul? James 1, 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Again, what absurd instruction. Consider it joy when you encounter various trials. Hey, I'm going through a trial. Yay! People are going to bring the white coats and look for you and take you away. What's the next word? Knowing. That is, underline that, circle it, highlight it. The only way you can exult in your tribulations, count it all joy, is knowing that testing of your faith produces endurance. God has a purpose for allowing it. God's not just punishing you. God is growing you. And you know what? Sometimes we need those trials to grow. You don't learn patience without having something to be patient about. Bible knowledge is essential. Got to know the truth. You've got to know the truth. How much time do you spend in the Word? You get 45 minutes with us on Sunday mornings and then you leave your Bible on the shelf the rest of the week? Or are you in the Word daily? Beloved, we need to be renewing our minds through the Word of God. The world is bombarding us with a different worldview, a different perspective, and we've got to counter that. And this is where we get the truth. This is where we get the truth. If you want to live a successful, godly Christian life, it starts with knowing. It starts with knowing what your position is before God. Knowing that you died to the sin, knowing you're not a slave to it anymore, knowing that you stand before God justified. Back in Romans 6. Now if we have died with Christ, and that's an if that you could translate since, because it's true. The people he's writing to, and I trust you, if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. Understand, you need to believe what you know. You can know something and not believe it. Okay? Unsaved people know that the Bible teaches a virgin birth. They know that. They just don't believe it. So this is the next step. It is personally acknowledging the truth of what you know. See, I believe this. You believe you died with Christ? You believe that you died to the sin, that you're no longer a slave to it? You can say that, yeah, that's true, sure. But do you really believe it? When the rubber meets the road, so to speak, when the nitty gets gritty, do you really believe it? You really believe it? And I believe there's another section, another step. Count it to be true. New King James, the King James translated it, reckon. Verse 11, even so reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Consider it. It's a bookkeeping term, actually. Count it to be true. Put it on your account. Yeah, you say you know it. Yeah, you say you believe it. But when you're actually facing the temptation, what do you believe about it? You believe that you died to the sin? You really count that to be true? You don't have to obey it anymore. I've mentioned before, some people describe their Christian life as, I'm still a miserable, rotten, wretched sinner, only I'm forgiven. That's pathetic, folks. If that's all God did for you was forgive you, it didn't give you any more benefit than that for living in victory over the sin, it's hopeless. That's not the truth. You're not just forgiven. You are forgiven, praise the Lord. But so much more than that. You die to the sin. You don't have to live in it anymore. Even so, verse 11, consider yourselves to be dead to the sin. Remember that diagram? The chain's broken. Every time the sin comes knocking at your door with a temptation, maybe it's something that you've been used to doing. Maybe it's something that had become a habit for you. Every time the sin comes knocking, say, hey, I'm dead. Go away. I don't have to mind you anymore. Keep your finger here and go with me to Colossians chapter 3. I want you to see a similar passage. Colossians chapter 3. I want to suggest a different translation for verse 5. The American Standard says, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead. I think it's stronger than that. I would translate it, therefore consider your members to be dead concerning the things on the earth. Consider your members to be dead. When he talks about the things on the earth, what are you talking about, Paul? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Let me mention them. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, greed, which amounts to idolatry. When those things come tempting you, consider your members to be dead concerning them. Consider yourself to be dead to them. You don't have to live in obedience to those temptations, those sins anymore. You died to the sin. Count it to be true. I believe Paul's saying virtually the same thing here in Colossians 3:5. Therefore, consider your members to be dead concerning sin, concerning the things on the earth. He's already talked about the things on the earth back in verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Exact same phrase in the Greek. Don't set your mind on the things of the earth. Consider yourself to be dead concerning the things on the earth. Set your mind on the things above. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died, beloved. That person died. That's not you anymore. You were darkness. Now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The Christian life should be one of great optimism and encouragement because of all that God has done for us to make our victorious Christian life walk possible. So how do you live the Christian life? First, you've got to know it's the truth. Secondly, you've got to really believe it. Really believe you died? Or is that just theoretical, philosophical doctrine that doesn't apply to you? Then you've got to count it to be true. in your daily practice, in your daily living, consider yourself to be dead to the sin. But when it comes knocking, say, hey, sorry, nobody alive here. Nobody alive here. There's no way I can respond to you, I'm dead. Verse 12. Negatively. Don't let the sin reign in your body. Therefore, do not let the sin, underline that, it's capitalized, or it has a definite article in the Greek. Therefore, do not let the sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Why? Because you died to it. You're not in his kingdom anymore. You're not his subject anymore. You don't have to obey him anymore. Greek can do some interesting things with words. Greek takes the word king, and that's a noun. Okay, this is your English lesson for the morning. Greek can take the word noun, king, and make a verb out of it. Reign as king. That's what this word is. Don't let it reign as king in your life. Why? So we have a king. And it ain't sin. King of our lives is to be Jesus. Don't let the sin reign. You died to it. You're not its subject anymore. You're not its person anymore. You've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Consider your members to be dead concerning the things on the earth. Don't let it reign. Now that's kind of a general principle. Don't let it sin, don't let the sin reign in your body. Don't let it be king. You've got a king. It's Jesus. It's not the sin anymore. Don't let it reign. That's a general principle, but sometimes general principles need to be made more specific. So he does that. Don't let the sin reign in your mortal bodies that you obey its lust, verse 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to the sin as instruments of unrighteousness. This is getting particular now. This is getting specific now. It's one thing to say, okay, I'm not going to let the sin be king in my life. It's another thing to say, okay, I'm not going to let the sin direct my eyes. When you're online and you get that link that you know is to a link of pornography, what are you going to do with that? Don't present the members of your body to sin. Don't present your hands as an instrument of unrighteousness to the sin. Don't present your eyes as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin. Paul's getting pretty specific here. He's general principle, don't let sin be king. But that needs to be applied to every part of our body. If verse 12 is too theoretical, then verse 13 is really, really personal. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to these sin as instruments of unrighteousness. The impression is, the implication is, when he says don't go on doing that, the implication is you used to. That's what you did before you sinned, before you got saved. You presented the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Stop it. Don't let sin be your king anymore. You have a new king. You have a new life. Live like the new person you are. Is there a certain part of your body that sin, the sin seems to give you more trouble with? Stop presenting it as a member of unrighteousness to the sin. Stop it. Back in the 1980s, I think it was an anti-drug campaign. Just say no. Some people say, well, that's too simplistic. I don't think so. I think it sounds pretty practical to me. Just say no. When the sin comes knocking at your door, just say no. Sorry, that guy's dead. He didn't live here anymore. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Do not Let sin reign. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to these sins. Stop it. How many of you think these negative commands are probably going to be effective? I don't see a single hand. I don't think Paul was satisfied to leave it there either. He's going to give the positive counteraction to it. Stop presenting yourself to the sin as king. Don't let it be king over you. Instead, verse 13, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Know who you are. You're a new creature in Christ. You're a child of God. You're not a child of Satan anymore. Your old man died with Christ. You're a new creature in Christ now. Present yourself to God. It's the same principle Paul talks about in Romans 12:1 when we get there. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or logical service of worship. Present your body to God. As a whole, as a unit, recognize He bought you lock, stock, and barrel. Every part of you He got. He redeemed you. He bought you. He purchased you. 1 Corinthians 6, we talked about that. Don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. He bought you. You belong to Him. Not to the sin anymore. The sin isn't your king anymore. Jesus is in charge. Jesus is in charge. Present yourself to God. This isn't, I don't think, a one-time thing that you do it once and you forget it. I think this is something that we repeat. I think it's something to think about every morning when you get up. Okay, Lord, I'm presenting myself to you for this day. How do you want me to serve you? How do you want me to represent the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you want me to perform my ambassadorship this week? Present yourself to God as those alive from the dead. But if that's too general for you, if that's too general, look at the rest of verse 13. Present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now we get specific. Has the problem been your eyes? Present your eyes to God. Has the problem been your hands? Present your hands to God. Problem been your feet? Present your feet to God. Every part of you belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought you. He redeemed you. You belong to Him. You're not your own. Paul concludes 1 Corinthians 6:20 with, therefore glorify God in your body. That's essentially what he's saying here. Present yourself to God. Don't present yourself to the sin. Don't let sin reign. Present yourself to God. Make a daily offering of yourself. Say, God, I recognize I belong to you. How do you want me to serve? I recognize these hands are your hands, God. These eyes are your eyes, God. This mouth. How often does our mouth get us in trouble? This mouth, God. I want to use this mouth to glorify you, not to glorify sin, not to obey sin. I want to use this mouth to encourage your people. I want to use this mouth to witness for Jesus Christ. I want to use this mouth to tell others about the option that's available through faith in Christ and the joy that there is to be found there. Is there a certain part of your body you struggle with? Present your members to God as those alive from the dead. So if the negative, don't let sin reign. Don't present your members to instruments of unrighteousness. If the negatives don't help, focus on the positives. Focus on the positives. And that'll take care of the negatives. If you're presenting your members to God and you're presenting yourself to God as those alive from the dead and you're presenting your members as instruments of righteousness, the negatives won't be a problem. The negatives won't be a problem. So how do we live the Christian life? Let me wrap it up for you. First of all, you've got to know the truth. You've got to have the information in your head of what God has done for you. Secondly, you've got to believe it. You've got to really believe. You believe this book? I think that's why Satan is doing such a good work trying to discredit this book, starting with the first verse. Believe it. Count it to be true. Realize this is not just hypothetical, theoretical, something, somebody else. This is me. This is me. Consider it to be true for you. Don't let thee sin reign, and don't go on presenting your members as instruments of unrighteousness to thee sin, but present yourselves to God and present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Want an outline for living the Christian life? There it is, right out of Romans 6. He was there all the time. He was there all the time. What are you going to do with it? Put down your notes, file your notes away somewhere, go on your way and forget it, or are you going to live it? Are you going to live it? Let's pray. Father, we come to you with grateful hearts for all that has been done for us in Christ. We recognize, Father, that through the work of Christ on our behalf, victory is possible for us. Every one of us, every day, victory is possible. You have given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Thank you, Father. May we live out the truths of Romans 6 and 2 Peter 1. May we recognize that you are working in us both to desire and to do your good pleasure. May we live in accordance with the truths that we've looked at this morning. May we be obedient to not let thee sin reign, not present our members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present ourselves to you, present our members as instruments of righteousness. Thank you, Father. Thank you for not just giving us the negatives. Thank you for giving us the positives, too, to take their place. May we leave here rejoicing and living these truths, Father, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we ask it in his precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.